In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints, we are treated this day to a magnificent dialogue between four individuals of vast different age ranges. Two mothers, two children. One mother, old enough to be a great-grandmother, Elizabeth. The other mother, quite young. In our day, she'd be just old enough probably to just be able to get her driver's license. But at that age in her day, the girls, as we might call them, were actually quite ready to get on with the cardinal vocation given to women to be a wife and mother, if it be the Lord's will. So we have the quite old, the quite young, but then we meet the two children of these mothers. If you're a fly on the wall of this scene, you couldn't see these boys with your eyes. You could only examine the evidence and trust the usual biology to an extent. The one's name, John. He was already named that by the angel in the temple. 6 months gestational is John when he meets his cousin, a boy only just conceived. The angel Gabriel likewise saw fit to name him as well just days before this holiday gathering. His name shall be called Jesus, for he, Yahweh, will save Shua, his people, from their sins. Four individual miracles, you could say. The most obvious miracle to the outside observer is Elizabeth. Women just don't have babies at that age, and especially considering that she wouldn't have the help of modern gynecology. The miracle of the second mother, though, wasn't obvious right away. That, at the time, was an invisible miracle. Whereas with Elizabeth, God intervened in her womb, perhaps mending the body in certain ways to be able to bear this child, but otherwise using normal reproductive means that God himself established in creation. But with Mary, God's not merely mending, but creating ex nihilo out of nothing. The most world-renowned of our scientists would call this an impossibility, and they would be right. But with God, the author of biology, nothing is impossible. Nevertheless, to the naked eye observer, logic would say that more than Mary's eye must have been naked to have caused this pregnancy. And so, like the old days when the young and pregnant might leave town to live with the aunt in Michigan or cousin in Kentucky to be spared of scrutiny, she likewise goes to her relative Elizabeth. And when she arrives, we find the third of our four miracles in these four individuals. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Many in our day might not see this as miraculous. Babies kick and punch and do all kinds of movements in the womb. He was 6 months, after all. But this, Elizabeth knew, was inspired even by the Holy Spirit to know this was no ordinary kick, but a leap. No ordinary leap, but as Elizabeth exclaimed again by prophecy of the Holy Spirit, this baby leaps by the word of Mary's greeting. When the sound waves of that greeting travels through the womb and into the very real ears of John, very much formed, the baby not just leaped, but leaped for joy. Imagine that. Imagine one of those high-definition ultrasound pictures of a babe at this age, at 6 months, is usually when pregnant mothers today get these pictures. We just had our baby girl's picture in this way done a few weeks ago. Toes and fingers, they're all well-defined. Eyelids, eyebrows, eyelashes, nails, hair is all formed at this stage. Teeth and bones becoming denser. John about 6 inches long, weighs about 4 ounces. And yet, the Holy Spirit declares that this child is capable of joy. Remarkable. Maybe the fact that John's own creator and redeemer lay only feet away may have something to do with that. Which we see, in fact, this joy, it's more than merely an emotion of the infant John, but even a fruit of genuine saving faith that John at this preborn age is able to have. But it might be said by our opponents that John can't possibly have an intellectual capacity to affirm and articulate that his Savior is just feet away from him. All right, but the question we would reply is active intelligence required to possess saving faith? If you were to die in your sleep, does that mean that you're not heaven-bound since you couldn't have faith while you were asleep if all faith is active intelligence? It's ridiculous, of course. Or if a Christian were in a coma and become suddenly mentally handicapped because of a car accident, does that Christian cease being a Christian, cease having saving faith? Of course not. An active intelligence reflecting on the word, it certainly helps, and especially against temptations to intellectually not believe. But an active intelligence is not required for saving faith. Those who deny infant baptism do so on the basis they say that faith is required for baptism, and babies, they would say, can't possibly have faith. We, in response, affirm that you're right, faith is required for salvation and baptism, but babies can have faith. They can believe. We take this not from rational sense, but from the Word of God. We wouldn't believe it if God weren't so clear in His Word. Rational sense says that babies can't have faith. Rational sense says God can't possibly be three in one and one in three. God can't possibly dwell fully in man, even in the tiny embryo that we meet in our gospel today. But the word says otherwise. Rational sense says that God can't create and give faith in the heart of the tiniest human. But the word says otherwise. Here he shows it with John, later with the infants who will be brought to Jesus. We got to remember that faith is synonymous with trust. It is not synonymous with an assent of the will or an assent of the brain. Faith is trust. And you show me an infant, and I can show you a being capable of trust. And faith itself is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Whether you're a day old in the womb or 30,000 days old on your deathbed, faith is a miracle worked by God. One helpful image for this is imagining that the Holy Spirit throws you a baseball at 100 miles per hour, can't possibly catch it with your bare hand, and that ball is Christ. But just as the ball is coming into your hand, God creates the glove of faith that catches and receives Christ. Faith that trusts and receives Christ is purely a created gift, just as Christ is himself purely a gift. Luther, in his Heidelberg Disputation, he puts this beautifully by saying, true love does not find that which is lovable, but true love creates love for the unlovable. And such is God's love for us. It is created. Such is God's faith for us to receive his love. It is created. And speaking of this gift of Jesus Christ, the fourth of our four miracles, the fourth of the four people there present. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, Son of the Most High, Son of God, holder of the throne of David, eternal sovereign King over the house of Jacob, Emmanuel, God with us. Son of man, Son of God, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell not in the six-month gestational babe like John was, but he, at this stage, is a microscopic baby that probably only just nestled into the lining of the uterus. The fullness of God dwelled there. The angel Gabriel spoke, and Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And chronologically speaking, Mary then made the five-day trek from Nazareth to Jerusalem when this visit occurred. All by the will of God, made clear to us in his word, that the fullness of God dwelled in that which was 1,000 times smaller than the communion bread that we use. Perhaps then it's not so unbelievable of a thing that when we confess the fullness of God is pleased to dwell even in the communion bread, there's precedent. Our perception says to Elizabeth, conceiving at the old age, maybe nothing but coincidence, but God says, by my power, John is conceived. Our perception may say nothing but water, but the word says baptism, a washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Our perception, the History Channel, would say that there has to be a human father of Jesus. Let's just consider all of those possibilities of what really happened that those Christians just don't want you to know. But the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit says to the Son, pointing to the womb of the Virgin, make here your home. And what God says happens. Just like at creation, so at the incarnation. What the word says happens. Our perception says bread and wine. But the word says, this is my body. This is my blood. So how else does God meet our perception and transform our rational sense expectations with a miracle? Well, how about this? Our perception says, I am a wretched sinner who can't possibly be forgiven for the messes I've made in my life. But the word says instead, you were a wretched sinner deserving of God's wrath. But at the right time, God sent to you his son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem you who are under the law, so that you would receive adoption as sons. At just the right time, at precisely the point in history and place destined from eternity, Christ died for the ungodly in all times, including this time. Christ died for you. Or our perception may say, yes, but I'm still going to die. I'm still sinning. I don't do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I don't want to do is what I keep on doing. Doesn't this mean that God is not for me and that all the hell and the power outages and the water trouble that I endure on this earth or any other affliction is God telling me that he's not pleased with me? And now I'm feeling it. But the word speaks the miracle back to you. No, your identity is not in your sin, but in your Christ. And your Christ also suffered. So confess your sin. Be freed from it. Your identity is in Christ. He forgives you. you will rise and finally be perfect totally. And until that day, I will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what. I will deliver you. So let us put away our rational senses that would have us disbelieve. God became man. That's not rational. That's not possible. But it's loving, and it happened. God created his love for you. And with God, all things are possible. In the name of Jesus, amen.